Okay, we're in Isaiah 58, and these are just some thoughts that I've had. I was studying, and I just happened across Isaiah 58, and I thought there were some neat things in there. I think this kind of the major thing is the danger of seeking the Lord with sin in your life. The danger of seeking with sin, and also becoming ritualistic. Becoming ritualistic, just doing things out of habit, because we find Israel is doing that. And what they're doing here sounds a lot like, well, hundreds of years later, what the Pharisees would be like. And I know we can all be like this, but I thought we'd read it and just make some comments about it. Let me read the first few verses here. Point number one here, he says, show my people their transgressions. Talking to Isaiah, show my people their transgressions. He says here in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Okay, so he says, I want you to show them their sins. But look at verse 2, yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. It says here at the beginning, they seek me daily. They seek me daily. And how so? How do they seek him daily? It says they delight to know my ways. I was thinking about this. We seek the Lord. I hope we do. We should seek the Lord. Sometimes we get into daily routines and we forget the Lord. But we seek the Lord, but sometimes we seek the Lord, and that's not enough, really. Seeking the Lord isn't enough, because God will show you things when you seek the Lord. Seek ye my face. You know, when you seek me with all your heart, he says, I will be revealed. And that's not enough just to seek the Lord, right? There's something else that has to happen. It's obedience, right? We seek the Lord, and then we do what he shows us to do. And here, apparently, that connection wasn't made in Israel's life. They sought the Lord, it says in verse 2. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. I want to know the Lord's ways. Obedience in doing what you know to do is just as important as seeking the Lord. And it says here in verse 2, they were as a nation that did righteousness. They weren't a nation that did righteousness. They were as a nation that did righteousness, it says, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. So they looked, you know, they were like a nation that did that. But really on the inside, it wasn't so. And as a parallel, we know it's true, but we can act the same way. We can act in a way that looks good and sounds good, and we seem to be religious. Remember what James says, if any man among you seem to be religious. We can seem to be religious. But the true test is not in the form, but it's in the substance. It's not in what we do so much. It's what's the substance of our life. And so these people, you know, they would go to the feast. They would do all the things they were supposed to do. They had a form of godliness, right? But he says they're as a nation that did righteousness. They looked like it on the outside. And also we see here that they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They ask for the ordinances of justice. It's kind of like asking for God's will. What do you want us to do? What is your judgment, Lord? What's the order of your judgment? What should we do? Asking for God's will. And that's a good thing, right? We ought to do it. Sometimes, I'm talking about myself, And just all Christians in general, we can fool ourselves. We can seek the Lord. Lord, show me what you want me to do. And I want God's will for my life. But really, we are holding on to our own will. And we want God to do what we want. And I'm guilty of that. And here they say that they ask of the ordinance of justice. And they take delight in approaching to God. We can ask for God's will, but not be sincere. And it seems like these guys were. God, help us to search our hearts. That's really key, right? To search your heart and to get rid of your own will. George Mueller, he talked about knowing the will of God. What's the first thing? It's getting yourself in a state where you have no will in the matter. It's not, I don't have any will. I want to do what God wants. It doesn't matter either way. And getting himself where he's truly in a sincere state before he even seeks the Lord so that he can sincerely have God's will in the matter. But it says they take delight in approaching to God. So we might enjoy going to church and praying and reading our Bible. That's good, right? But just enjoying that, it's kind of a culture thing. You know, it's nostalgic for me because I grew up in church. You know, you go to church on Sunday, you go to church on Wednesday, you go to church whenever there's something going on. That's just what you do, right? And I might enjoy it. Oh, I like being with people. That's good. I like reading my Bible. That's good. I like praying. That's good. But that's not enough. That's not what's real. It's not just doing the motions, not just nostalgia, not just doing what you've always done. That's not enough. It's not the form that's important. It's the substance, right? It is what it is that you are doing. What is it that you're doing right now that God's teaching you? What do you mean? Well, I can read my Bible and pray and go about my day. And I can come to church and listen and sing songs, say amen, go back home, go about my day. But if I never, that's just the form. The substance is, okay, why are we doing what we're doing? And we'll get into that a little bit more here in just a second. The substance, what's the substance? There's something here. There's something God's speaking. There's a relationship. There's something real. We get sometimes disengaged. We don't get the connection there. And Israel didn't have the connection. They were just going through motions and had a form of godliness. Oh, yes, they liked doing all these things. But the substance wasn't there. And then you wonder, if you look at verse 3, here's the question. They have a question now. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the days of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So they had a question. Boy, we're fasting before the Lord, and the Lord's not answering our prayers. Why isn't God answering our prayers? You know, it's easy to get in that state, but I'm asking for the Lord's will. I'm trying to seek the Lord. And a lot of times it's because we're not really surrendered on the inside. We have a form of godliness, but we don't have the substance there. God doesn't answer the prayer. When they fasted, the problem was they didn't do it to the Lord. They just carried out motions. Okay, we're going to fast. The Pharisees did it twice a week. They would fast. While they fasted, they found pleasure, it tells us. It tells us they exacted, in verse 3, it says, and exact all your labors. They planned their work. So, okay, I've got to fast today. It's Tuesday. I'm going to fast. So you kind of plan your day, and you're finding pleasure. And they were contentious. We see that in the next verse. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day. So there was contention there. They're finding pleasure. They planned work and they were contentious while they're doing this fast. Okay, is it wrong to plan work? No. Is it not? Is it wrong to have any kind of pleasures, to do something for fun? No, that's not necessarily wrong. But why were they fasting? What was the purpose of their fast? It wasn't to the Lord. It was just a ritual. It was empty. Okay, I'm going to fast, and that'll make me spiritual, but I'm not going to think about the Lord. I'm just going to think about what I need to do, and, you know, we're going to play a game and do this or what that. You see how they had the form, but they didn't have the substance. They were contentious. They were fighting. They were fighting. It's like a picture of the Pharisees. They're just contentious. And you just see the Pharisees and these guys, even back here in Isaiah's day. They missed the point of the fast in the first place. Their heart was not toward the Lord. And he says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Okay, God's asking, is this the fast that I want? You know, this is what I would like. Is this what I want? That you would afflict your soul you know, perhaps talking about the fasting itself, afflict your soul, that you would bow down your head like a bulrush and you'd spread sackcloth and ashes under you. Is that what God wants? He's asking. And the rhetorical question is, no, that's not what he wants. It's much more than that. Those are outward signs of something else, but he wants the heart, right? He wants the heart. Is this fast an acceptable day to the Lord? The Lord was not looking for an outward show. He wanted the heart. And, you know, really, the heart is all we can give to the Lord, really. Oh, really, that's the thing that makes us different. It's our will. And God wants the heart. He wants the heart first. And that was the problem. So in all of these actions that they're doing, we find these actions are performed and they become ritualistic. And just as a side note, you know, if we don't know why we do what we do, we need to find out. Otherwise, we're just doing the same thing, performing rituals. We need to find out. You know, why do we meet together on Sunday? Why do we do that? Why do we sing hymns? Why do we pray? Why do we take communion? Why do we listen to preaching? Why do we take an offering? Why do we dress up for church? Why do we read our Bible every day? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? You know, there's a lot of things. Why do we do those things? Hopefully you know those things. If you don't, you need to find out, right? Otherwise, they're just rituals, and we just, yeah, that's what we do every Sunday. But, you know, if we do know those things, we know why we do those things, let us remember why and do them with the original intent. That's so easy just to get, again, you get in habits. But it becomes useless. You know, you've seen the shirts or the maybe bumper stickers or something. Sunday fun day, you know. And that's Christians' ideas too, you know. Hey, we're in church, and then out of church, boom, we're going to go do something fun with the family. Right? And that's what their mindset is, thinking about, you know, this is what we're going to do. And you just go through motions just like they're doing. Talking about pleasure and, you know, exacting your business and all these things. And they forget the Lord. It's not even about the Lord anymore. And we forget the reason why we're doing these things. We forget the reason why we give an offering. And it's to the Lord. It's to show that we love Him, to give back to Him. So it's really important that we know these things. And sometimes, and I'm guilty, we have a checklist of things. You know, a checklist of things to do so that the Lord will hear our prayer, perhaps, or so that He'll bless us. You know, I need to make sure that my life is, you know, okay, I don't have this sin here, or make sure I'm in the place of blessing. That's not wrong, necessarily, but it's a wrong motive and a wrong perspective. You kind of end up like Micah. You remember Micah in Judges? You remember he had his gods? And then a Levite came around and he said, "Hey, will you be my priest?" He said, "Okay, sure, I'll do it for whatever, 10 shekels, and you can have all your food and a change of clothes every year or something." And so now Micah says, "Now the Lord's going to bless me because I have a Levite for my priest." And so he felt like he was in good with God now because he was blessable in this sense because, you know, I did something for the Lord, and so now I'm going to have God's blessings. Sometimes we can have that same attitude, or even like the Philistines. You remember the Battle of Aphek. You remember the Philistines fought Israel, the Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, all those guys. They took the ark into battle. They lost the ark. The Philistines had it, and they finally didn't want it because of the plagues that it brought. And so they said, "I'll tell you what, we need to put it on a cart with these two oxen, these milk kine." And anyhow, it was miraculous. It was not likely. It was very unlikely for these animals, first of all, to go together. Second of all, to go to Beth Shemesh. But they did. And they went to the border of Israel with the ark. And the Philistines put on it this blessing. They put on a gift for the God of Israel. And they knew that it was God, the God of Jehovah, that was causing all these problems. And so, what should you do? You should repent, right? Repent, because they're better than their gods of Dagon, all their gods, but they just wanted to get God out of here, appease God, get Him away, and so we'll be okay, kind of thing. And sometimes we have that attitude. It's just, as long as God's happy, I'm happy. You know, if I feel good about myself, then we're okay, you know. We kind of get that attitude sometimes, a casual attitude. As long as God's happy, you know, I'm happy. I don't, you know, as long as I do the minimum and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. This is not a good attitude here. So, the first part here, let's see. Show my people their transgressions, the Lord says. They seek me daily, and God doesn't answer them. And it's because of their sin in their life, and it was just a ritual. And James talks about that, and we'll read a little bit more in James. But God help us not to obey on the basis of selfishness, on that idea of, you know, I'm going to be blessable so God can do stuff for me, or so God will answer prayers for me, or give me what I want, or what I need, or so I'll feel good about myself. The second part here, the fast that I have chosen. Here's the fast that God has chosen. And we see, because he just asked the question, is this a fast that I've chosen that you perform all these things? No, that's not what I want. Here it is. In verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? So he says, basically here, some self-sacrifice is what they need to be doing. To free the captives here, to loose the bands of the wickedness, he says, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. The Bible is very clear, we shouldn't oppress our brother, and we see that they were kind of doing that. There's a literal sense in which we're not to oppress each other, but there's also a spiritual sense, right? Just a few chapters over, in Isaiah 61:1, Jesus read that passage, and I'll read the account in Luke. It says, and it came to pass... And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Lord fulfilled that scripture. He was going to preach. He was going to deliver people, the captives. He was going to open the eyes of the blind. Yes, he did it literally, but this is spiritually speaking, open their eyes. And while this is speaking literally here in Isaiah, we have it literally. We should help people and help those who are oppressed. But also in a spiritual sense, we have an obligation, because we have the truth and we're the ministers of God, to loose those who are bound by sin, whether it's a brother or whether it's the unsaved. And so he says, this is the fast, that you would free the captives here, but also provide for the needy. He says in verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? Yes, bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, meaning, you give him what you have. In a sense, you know, the words, the phrase we use here in America, take the shirt off your own back, right? Quite, he's saying here. And that you'd give, self-sacrifice. We're to provide for the needy, and this was even at personal cost or personal sacrifice. And in essence, we get here, he says, you need to love your brother. You need to love your brother. You love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second great commandment, right? Let me read that. Jesus' account in Mark 12 says, he said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. This is pretty important in God's mind, that we love God. That's the most important. The second thing is that we love our brother. And Paul makes it clear that here in Galatians 5, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here it is, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the whole law is fulfilled in that. If you just love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the whole law. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, this is not what's happening here in Israel. They're oppressing one another, but yet they're religious. And they're fasting, and they delight to know the judgments of the Lord, and they're seeking the Lord, but yet they oppress their brother over here. And John makes it very clear. Listen to what John says. Pastor's been talking about it, but you'll be familiar with it. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." And here it is, "Neither he that loveth not his brother." It says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." James talks about the same thing. I won't read the passage, but he says we need to be providing for the needs of our brother. We need to love our brethren, and it's a testimony that we know God. We can't be right with the Lord, even though we're seeking the Lord, even though we're asking for his will, even though we are reading our Bible, even though we're faithful at church, even though we do all of these things, we fast twice a week. We cannot be right with God if we are wrong with our brother, right? And if we're not loving the brethren, and if we see people with need and we're not willing to give to them in need when they're in need. Even when it comes down to giving the shirt off your own back so that they have what they need, he's saying, "This is the fast that I want. Not a show, not your sackcloth and ashes. I want you to love your brethren," he says. And so the fast that he's chosen. First, it was show my people their transgression. And here is the fast that I've chosen. Here's the fast that I've chosen. James 1, 26 and 27. "If any man among you seem to be religious," they seem to be religious, "and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Here, what is pure religion? Well, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted by or from the world." So we see they all agree. They're all saying the same thing here. And these people, they're not doing it, and the Lord is sending Isaiah to talk to them about this. And the last part here is the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. And just quickly here, the last part here, verse 8, it says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning." So when you do all of these things, when you perform, when you what's the word I'm looking for? I have here in my notes. When you free the captives and when you provide for the needy, in essence, when you love your brethren like you ought to, here are the blessings of obedience. Verse 8, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So the first thing here I see, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Here's a blessing. There's restoration from sickness caused by sin. You know, sometimes people are sick because of sin. And the Bible makes it very clear. Well, we talked about in junior church a little bit about communion because it was brought up. It's a very serious thing. We don't just take it lightly, because this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And that means many are dead because they took of communion unworthily. It's a holy thing. And so we see that how the sin here causes sickness and even death. 1 John tells us about this too. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. John chapter 5 says, and he that was healed wist not who it was. This is talking about Jesus healing this man. For Jesus had conveyed himself away in a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and he said unto him, here it is, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Bible's clear, not all sickness is because of sin. But some sickness is. And he says, when you start following me, you love your brethren like you ought to, I will heal you. There will be restoration from the sickness caused by this sin. And righteousness shall go before you, he says in this verse. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. That's the front. And the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. That might, you know, rear guard is the idea. You have righteousness in front of you and the glory of the Lord behind you. And it says, ye shall call, and he will answer. Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and putting forth the finger and the speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul. I'll stop right there. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. You feel like the Lord's not answering your prayers, and you're seeking the Lord. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm doing all this, and I'm doing all that. And the Lord's not answering. I mean, sometimes he just wants us to wait. That's true. But if there's something in there, if we've got some harboring sin, the Lord won't hear us. The Bible teaches us. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we don't love our brethren, that's sin, right? And so the Lord won't hear us. And he says, when you get these things right, then I'll hear you. Not when you make a big show, not when you fast, not when you start doing this or that. It's when you get your heart right with me. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We've got to be clean, right? We've got to unload the truck. Nothing left in there, and pure before the Lord. And then he says, you will call, and I'll answer. You'll cry, and he shall say, here I am. Ah, isn't that wonderful? And then he also tells us that he'll give us light. And I'll read the next part of these verses. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth the finger and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. So he's going to give you light. The next verse says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Excuse me. He will guide you continually. Here's some of the blessings of obedience. When we follow the Lord and we're pure before him with clean hands and a pure heart, he says he'll guide you continually. Not just one step of the way, but continually. Think Proverbs 3:6. We know it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. These are promises. Sometimes we think, well, sometimes the Lord directs and sometimes he doesn't. We'll just try it for a while and see what happens. But that's not true. The Lord will answer when we get our hearts in fellowship with Him. Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, he says. Sometimes we get, okay, who will guide you? But we get a little stubborn. It says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know, a bit is not a fun thing for a horse, you know, I can imagine, especially depending on how you use it. I don't deal with horses often, but it's pain and pressure to get them to do what you want. And if the horse is well trained, you watch the Westerns, they just kind of, just a little tapper or whatever, the horse knows. You don't have to jerk on him, because that's pain and pressure. He says, don't be like a horse, don't be like a mule, where God has to use pain and pressure to say, hey, no, don't do that. You need to come over here. But he says, the Lord will guide you continually. And he also says here in verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. If you look at the verse 9, he gives conditions here. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. So there's conditions here. You are satisfying the needs of other people. God says, if you do that, I will satisfy your needs. And that's all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Think of the end of Philippians there. God is going to provide for your needs. If you are helping other people with what you have, you're serving the Lord with what you have, God is going to make sure you have what you need as well. In the time of drought, He's going to provide for you. Remember, what was it, Elijah, fed by ravens? That's a little unconventional, but God can do whatever He wants to do, and He provides for His people. And so He says, I will provide for you. You reap what you sow, the sow of sowing and reaping. We read about that in Galatians and other places. And let's see, verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So you shall be as a repairer of the breach, a restorer of the path to dwell in. You will be like the man that's standing in the gap, making up the hedge. You're going to be the man, the woman of God, and that's what your testimony will be. And in the end here, he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So if you delight in the Sabbath, he says, and in the holiness of the Lord, doing his pleasure, not your own thing, then you will ride upon the high places of the earth. And he will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. I'm talking to the Jews here, and we don't worship on the Sabbath. But if we get our hearts right and we respect the holy things of God, not with just a form, but with the substance, and we do the work, you know, we have faith, not just works, we have works that back up our faith, the real deal, then he says, you'll be blessed. Those are some of the blessings of obedience. So he says, show my people their transgressions. They seek me daily, but it's just form. It's just a ritual. Seeking with sin. They haven't really gotten right because they're wrong with their brother. And God didn't answer them. And he says, this is the fast that I've chosen, that you would self-sacrifice, you'd love your brother, that you'd free the captives, you'd provide for the needy, and here are all the blessings of obedience. You'll be restored from your sickness that was caused by sin. The righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord will be behind you. You shall call, and God will answer. God will give you light. The Lord shall guide you continually. And as you've satisfied others' needs, God will satisfy your soul in the time of drought. And you'll be like the man or woman that stands in the gap, And the Lord will bless you. And, you know, there's a lot in here, and we didn't go very deep in all of these things. But a lot of good things. Don't look over the big books. I know we don't always like to get into Ezekiel and Isaiah and the big prophets. And yeah, some things hard to be understood, as Peter said about Paul. But really, a lot of good stuff in there. And these things have been a blessing to me, a challenge. But really, I guess it comes down to don't become ritualistic in what you do, right? And love your brethren. Love the brother. The danger of seeking with sin. We seek the Lord and we try and follow him, but yet we want to kind of do our own thing. So God help us to be faithful. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the time that we can spend in it, and that you are so kind to teach us these things. You've not given these to the wise, but you've given them to lowly people, Lord. We just want to follow you and we want to obey you. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be pure and faithful and to serve you with the heart. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.